How many of you remember the day you got married and it was like yesterday? Right? Most of us, that's a memory etched in our mind. And on the day you got married, we had a wedding that we were involved with. My daughter was the flower girl for it. But on the day that you got married, you had pictures taken. Sometimes for a long, long time, right? Like you're ready to go eat and they're still telling you, you got to take more pictures, especially us guys. But we have this picture within us that we're taken outwardly, but we also have this picture that develops within us of the ideal marriage. When you were dating and as you got engaged, somehow in your mind, you portrayed this fairy tale portrait of a marriage in your mind of the ideals of all that you wished marriage could be. And then at some point, sometimes it took months or years or several years, that picture got shattered and reality came crashing down upon you, right? Mine happened very quickly in my marriage. We went on our honeymoon to Puerto Vallarta, Mexico. I think we have a picture of the honeymoon couple. There we are. Look at me. I had hair. Those were the good old days before I started working for Bob. When we got married, we were on our honeymoon. We were having a great time. We went parasailing. I did it because I love my wife. I despise heights. I'm not scared of the height. I'm scared of the fall. And so we were parasailing. So the next day, she wanted to do something for me. She said, let's go down to the beach and ride some wave runners. So we go down the beach. We pay our money, 45 minutes each. We're out there. I said, honey, do you want to ride with me? She said, no, I want to drive my own. So we were racing. Well, my wife, on our honeymoon, we're a little bit competitive. We decided we'd have this last massive race and then just kind of piddle-paddle around on them for the rest of the time. So we're riding down the ocean, and we get to the poles where we're supposed to turn around at because they told us not to go past a certain distance, and Piper turns out into the ocean, and I turn toward the shore, and I decided I needed to gun it to show her how much of a man she married, right? When I did, this wave dropped out from under me, and somehow in some kind of freak accident, the bike, I flew off the bike, but the throttle got jammed. And so I hit the water, and the wave runner makes a huge circle all the way around me and then just hits me full speed right across the face. Well, Piper's laughing because she thinks she's won until she realizes what's happened, and then she's a lot more concerned. So my nose is like, you know, at a 45-degree angle, and it's cut real bad, and it's bloody, and the water's making it look worse. There you see it. And so this is the second day of my honeymoon, mind you. And so we get up on shore, and my nose looks like it does in that picture right there, and Piper starts negotiating with the motorcycle guys that we are both owed 30 more minutes of ride time. And I'm bleeding out. And I'm like, honey, I appreciate the frugality of the matter and all, but let's just get on with it. And so we go into the hotel lobby. They say, whatever you do, don't let the hotel doctor see you. I mean, all the employees are telling me that. Sure enough, he catches me. He takes me into a room, and he says, I need to look at you. So he looks at me and goes, ooh, I need to take you up to your hotel room. I need to look some more. Takes me up to my hotel room, lays me down in bed, literally takes my blood pressure and looks at my nose and goes, yes, you got hit in the face with a wet bike. $40, please. My wife wasn't going to play that until he told her we couldn't leave the country unless she did. I'm like, honey, just pay the man, pay the man. So then for the next, that day, I'm hurting. And so here's what happens. We're in the hotel room, and I get a little hungry, and my wife lovingly says, hey, honey, would you like some nachos? And I said, yeah, I would love some nachos. So we're like on the 8th floor of this hotel in Puerto Vallarta, and she goes all the way down to the cabana by the pool and grabs me some nachos and brings them up. And I start eating them, not realizing that it's also kind of loosened my teeth and stuff, and the chips are really hard to eat. And I said, hey, honey, could you go downstairs and grab me a fork? So she goes down, finds a fork, and brings it back to me. And I said, honey, did you get me a drink? She's like, no, I didn't. I said, I'm really thirsty, baby. Could you go down and get me a drink? And so she goes down and gets me a drink, brings the drink back up. Well, one problem, I need to lay down in the position I'm in, and the cup, I can't really get a drink out of it, right? I mean, you men know what I'm talking about. When you're sick, you can't sit up. It's impossible. So I look at her and I said, honey, this is really hurting my mouth to sit up and drink. I said, could you go downstairs and get me a straw? And I don't know if she's using the staircase or what, but at this point, she's not very happy. She goes, yeah, sure. So she goes down and brings me a straw. All of a sudden, the quality nursing care I was receiving dropped dramatically. And she goes, here's your straw. And at that moment, my ideal picture of marriage was shattered. Because I thought, man, she's not a very good nurse. She told me later on what she thought. She thought, man, I married a 4-year-old. But sometimes it doesn't take very long. Here's the rest of us on our little trip. Here's how I looked the rest of our honeymoon. Pop that picture up for me. There you go. Big giant bandage. Everywhere we went, yeah, we're newlyweds. But sometimes our picture breaks down very quickly. You can take that off now. Thank you very much. Sometimes the picture breaks down very quickly. Sometimes it's something little like that. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's something more catastrophic, more serious. But our picture gets shattered, and we have to deal with the reality of marriage rather than the fantasy world we created. And today I want us to take a look at one of the pictures of marriage that God gives us in this series we're doing called The Marriage Portrait. Listen, if you're single this morning, I don't want you to tune me out. Some of you think, well, I'm not married or I'm too young. One day you will probably be set in a dating situation, and I'm going to give you some things today that if you'll think through them can be a filter for who you date. So stay with me even if you're single today. But the first thing we have to understand in the picture of marriage is this. Listen, guys. God created marriage. God made it. He ordained it. When we go back to Genesis, you heard in the text, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father, and they shall be joined with the wife. That's a picture back to Genesis. God created marriage, and listen, not only did he create it, but it belongs to him. The first thing of importance in my marriage is not me. It's not even my spouse. The first thing of importance in marriage, if I'm to have the picture of God's marriage, is him. The Bible says that everything that Christ created, he created by him, through him, and do you know the third word? And what? For him. Even marriage is created for God, to give him glory. But what did he create it for? When we go back to the Genesis account in the Old Testament, we see he created it for fellowship. That's the first unfolding of the picture that we start to get. He created it for procreation, for the population to be spread over this earth that he's created. But as we move later into the Old Testament, a great passage you can read on this if you want to go home and read it is Ezekiel 16. We begin to see marriage evolve in God's eyes, and he portrays the picture to us as his faithfulness towards his people. So it's a picture of a larger reality, not just of me and my spouse, but of God's faithfulness with his people. And then we finally move into the New Testament, particularly here in the passage that we're in today in Ephesians 5, and the word says this to us. Paul says it's kind of like in the Old Testament, it's been a mystery. And if you've ever read a mystery novel, you kind of don't know where things are going until you get to the end of it. And Paul says, listen, I'm going to let you in on the end game of marriage. And he says it in verse 32 of our text. Take a look at that. Ephesians 5:32. He says this. This mystery, he's been talking about marriage in this passage that you just heard. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Very quickly, it's revealed to us this, that the purpose of marriage is to give a picture of God's relationship and commitment to us in Christ. Let me say that again. The purpose, the picture of marriage is to give a picture of God's relationship and commitment to us in Christ. It's a picture of the gospel and the good news of Jesus and what Jesus did. It's a picture of that to the world. But not only to the world, to the spouse we're married to as we live in that relationship, but it's also a picture to us of God's love, of his caring, of his covenant, of his faithfulness to us. And so what we have here in our earthly marriage is just a copy of the reality that exists between God and us. Our marriage is a living parable, an outward display for what God desires to portray both to us and the world of his extravagant love for us. And so he says, I'm going to create this living picture of it. It's going to be called marriage. And so Paul, as he's writing to the Ephesians, doesn't say, I need a good little sermon illustration for marriage. Let me think what I can use. Oh, yeah, Christ in the church. No, from the very beginning, before God created marriage, he designed it and had in mind a picture of Christ and the church and created marriage as an outward display of his deep love for us. And so when we begin to see marriage through those eyes, through those spectacles, everything begins to change because we now understand marriage isn't for me. It exists for the same thing as the purpose statement of our church is, for the what? Glory of God. And just like God, we want him to transform us. God wants to transform our marriage so it's an outward picture of the reality of Christ reaching out to us. But here's a huge problem. In the world today, because of sin, we've warped that picture. We've shifted the focus of marriage away from God's glory and made it all about us. What are some of the ways we've done that? Well, some of them are very obvious. One of them is a picture of divorce. Some of you have been in a divorce situation, and another picture of that is when we live together, or some people call it shack up before we get married. Both of those are a warping or a distortion. It's like taking an X-Acto knife to the canvas of the picture that God designed marriage to be for God's glory. Why? Because both of those are operating outside of this huge biblical word that God uses called covenant. Which means it's like a promise on steroids that can't be broken. And so when we live together, we're basically saying, well, listen, I'm not committed enough to you to be in covenant relationship with you. And so it portrays a very bad picture to the world of the covenant love of God for us. And it fails to give us the opportunity to understand that deep covenant. Because, hey, we're just shacking up. I can get out anytime I want, really. I mean, there's no paperwork. It's pretty easy. And some of you have been a victim of divorce. And that is a breaking of the covenant. Some of you didn't want the divorce. And you understand the pain of what a broken covenant looks like. That you covenanted with somebody to stay with them forever, and the covenant got broken. And that ripped at your heart. And it did damage, but listen, it does not do near the damage as if Christ broke his covenant with us. Because if Christ broke his covenant with us, the ramifications would be catastrophic. No one could be in relationship with God. So those are two ways that we warp or destroy that picture that God designs marriage to be for his glory. Those are the two big obvious ways, but there's some more subtle ways. It's the use of pornography or some of the other things that we bring into our lives when we're not fully satisfied with who our bride is or who our groom is. And that shows a picture to the world that Christ is not the all-satisfying one. Bob always says, when will Jesus be enough? That stuff in our marriage shows that our spouse is not enough, and so therefore we need something outside of our spouse or to the world outside of Christ, because Christ is not our all-satisfying one. Another subtle way we do that is when we invert the roles in marriage. God's designed some specific roles in marriage. I'm not going to camp out on that. Bob and I have been talking. He's going to kind of go there in the next couple of weeks and kind of pick up a couple of verses out of here and then take us back. And we're going to look at the roles in marriage. But when we just kind of move, okay, whatever works for us, and we get outside the picture of the lines that God's created in the picture and just say, I'm not going to follow the roles given in marriage, it's also a warping of the picture. But can I tell you this? Isn't there something about a beautiful marriage? Have you ever seen somebody that just has a marriage that you would like to emulate? It's beautiful. Why? Because it's a picture of God's glory, of his activity between Christ and us, and he's calling us to that. An old church father way, way back, right when the church started, named Chrysostom, said this: when they are in harmony and their household in good order, their neighbors will smell the sweet fragrance of Christ's harmony, along with their friends and relatives. But if the contrary is true, in other words, we're not in the sweet marriage, then everything is overturned and thrown into confusion. And so God is calling you as a couple to exhibit his glory for the world, for your spouse, so that they can see and learn new aspects of God, and for yourself, so that you can grow and be discipled in who Christ is. But this isn't easy to live out, guys. The picture isn't easy to live out. It's challenging. Marriage was never promised to be easy. And this, what we're not going to do in this series is give you three easy steps to a happy marriage. Because there's a deeper reality that we want you to understand, that your marriage is a reflection of the kingdom of God. And how do you reflect that? He tells us, I want to look at just three verses today. We kind of pull this out of the text. We'll deal with other aspects of the concepts of this in this series. But today I want us to look at three key verses in this Ephesians 5 passage. And it says this, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. If you only remember one thing I say today, I want you to remember this next thing. And it's this profound question, which I read in a book that's very excellent. I highly recommend it, called Sacred Marriage. But here's a question that's just kind of set on my heart and resonated on my heart. And it's this: what if God designed marriage more to make us holy than to make us happy? Let me say that again. What if God designed marriage more to make us holy than happy? That takes what we normally understand marriage to be and flips it upside down. And some of you are saying, what are you talking about? I mean, the whole reason I got married was to be happy. We bought into this movie cinema romanticism kind of love. And listen, romantic love is great. It needs to be in your marriage. But if that is all is holding you together, you're in trouble. Because how many of your spouses are romantic 24/7 all the time? If so, you need to offer a seminar to us. No, it's supposed to be about holiness, but we've bought into this romantic picture that it's always going to be romantic. Listen, romantic love is very brittle. It gets shattered easier. It gets broken easy. And why we want that is we're really seeking our own happiness. Listen, if I am in marriage to be happy, then I need to keep the romantic buzz going. Then I need to treat my marriage like a car and trade it in every 3 or 4 years. Right? I mean, when you get a new car, doesn't it kind of give you the new buzz, the clean? Well, what if we just, let's just trade in our marriage every 3 or 4 years to keep us happy. And God says, no, no, no. There's a deeper reality. Holiness is your goal. Your destination in your marriage is holiness, not happiness. Because if you build your marriage on holiness, then when you hit some roadblocks, when you hit some potholes, when it gets rough, when it gets shaky, there is something deeper than a shallow emotion holding you together. And here's the truth of the matter. If you pursue holiness as the goal of your marriage, you will find out that you're not happy, but actually you have a much deeper satisfying emotion, that you have joy, a fruit of the Spirit. Because now your marriage is operating according to God's purposes. And so we need to let go of the, I've got to be happy all the time notion, the romanticism notion. Those desperately need to be involved in our marriage and will rise to the surface, but they will not be there 24/7. But the thing that needs to be in front of us all the time is, am I bringing holiness to the table? Well, how does that happen? How does marriage make us holy? I want to bring my spouse up on stage. She doesn't like to come up often, but I decided that I would bring her up this week. Everyone say hello, Piper. This is my wife. This is your spouse too. You know what marriage is? When you got married, you got a wedding present called your spouse. It was a full-length mirror. And on it was a little note that said, "Welcome to discovering the real you." Right? Because every time I look at my spouse, she's not really this tall, but what do I see reflected back to me? Who I really am. And guess who I am? A big old sinner. If you're married, turn to the person next to you and say, "Congratulations, you married a big old sinner." Go ahead and tell them that right now in case they weren't aware of that. Right. That is my, she's a full-length mirror that reveals to me who I am. Listen, Piper shines upon me the things about myself that I don't always like. Because in our relationship, there is such intimacy that I see me for who I really am. But yet in the middle of that struggle, in the middle of that seeing, God calls me as the husband to be the discipler of my family. Bob said this is the year of the disciple. And this series is all, this marriage series is not set apart from that. It is operating under that umbrella. Listen, the number one person I'm responsible for in a husband is discipling is my spouse. I'm supposed to pour my life into her to grow her into all God wants her to be. And likewise, she is to do the same back to me. The Bible's saying I'm to take the lead in it, but it's also a two-way street. It says it in the text. Look at the text. It says sanctifying her. That means setting her apart, making her more holy, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with word. But here's my problem. Sometimes when I start to set about in that leadership and I start to say, listen, let me speak in, that mirror shines back at me. You are nothing but a big old sinner. Who are you to do this? Because when I look in the mirror, I see a whole lot more me than a whole lot of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? One author said this great. He says, if you want to better serve Jesus, stay single. But if you want to become more like Jesus, get married. Why? Being married forces you to take a deep look at holiness. Because you live in such proximity to one another. Listen, out in the world, you can put on your mask. You can have your game face on. Some of your friends will take a small mirror and shine back little pieces to yourself. But no one knows you like your spouse does, right? I mean, they know the whole unimpressive you. All of it. Because you can't keep your game face on 24/7. You can't hide behind the mask 24/7. The real you comes out. One guy said, marriage is a relationship where our depravity is best exposed. The writer Helen Rowland said this, marriage is where a woman's vanity and a man's egotism are extracted without anesthesia. See, the hardest part about being married is not our spouse, it's really ourself. Because we don't like what we see in the mirror. I'll just make a little confession with you. I'm not a perfect husband. I know that is shocking to some of you. But one of the things that has been shown to me is this. When I get home, I like to veg out. I like to kind of, I've worked hard. Sometimes I like to just turn my brain off, watch a little Cops, a little football, whatever show you like. And so sometimes, especially before the days when I had a DVR, when I've been blessed with that godsend, my wife would come in. Maybe it's the fourth quarter of the football game, and I'm sitting there. I mean, it's the high point. Texas has the ball, fixing to run it into the end zone, or the Cowboys, or whomever. And it's the best part of the game, and my wife comes through the door with the first load of groceries, right? I can act like I don't see her. I'm very good at that. And then sometimes, not often, but sometimes she'll make the comment, "Did you think to help me?" What is that? That's that mirror. But you know what we want to do? Most of the time we want to attack the mirror, right? Because we don't like what the mirror is showing back to us. So what I'd rather do is take a hammer and break the mirror. And so my response usually is, "Honey, do you know how hard I worked today? Do you know what I had to do today? Do you know how many marriages I saved in counseling sessions today? Can I get a little break here? What is that? That's me not wanting to deal with what I see in the mirror, in the marriage mirror. And so what I tend to do is we tend to go after the spouse. We tend to attack the spouse. We tend to break down the spouse so much so that sometimes we say, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm finished. Let's get divorced. And what we really have a problem with is not the spouse, but the reflection of the true us that we see that is so unmatched to Christ's character and so unholy that it makes us extremely uncomfortable for that mirror to be in our home and in our life. And so it's just easier to dismiss it. But when God calls us to do in that situation, it's a word you're going to hear a lot this year, repent. When I see that, I need to repent. I need to say, honey, I'm sorry. And next time she comes through the door, I need to say, I'm up. The Cowboys aren't as important as this. Let me get those groceries in. I'll run extra fast so maybe I can make it back in by the last play. But I need to repent both to God and to my spouse. And husbands, your leadership in this area is vital to the success and the significance of your marriage. And I know there's some singles here. Let me give you this for free, singles. Put it in your pocket. Don't let anybody take it away from you because you're going to need it one day. When you date someone, you need to ask this question. Is the person I'm dating right now making me more holy? That's your filter. And if the answer to that is no, in a Christ-like way, you need to kick them to the curb and be done with them. Because someone you date who doesn't make you holier is not all of a sudden when you marry them going to turn into Prince Charming Disciple Man and make you holy. But God says it's about holiness. How is that in your marriage? When you think back over the years you've been married, are you more holy and more driven toward intimacy with God and engaging the world and being in transparent connections with other people because you are married? Because we are to disciple one another in that area. And I don't want to just leave it at the 10,000 feet thing. I want us to get down inches above the ground today and talk about how does that really happen in your marriage? How do you begin to disciple your spouse, particularly men leading out in this as the discipler? Listen, here's some ways. Here's how you make somebody holy in marriage. Here's how you help your spouse and yourself to grow in holiness. The first way is this. You gain a hearing to holiness by laying down your life. You gain a hearing to holiness by laying down your life. The Bible says that is what Christ did to make us holy. He laid down his life, our text said. And some of you guys are hearing that you're to take leadership and you say, man, I have no problem with that. I mean, if we're walking down the street and some guy jumped out with a gun and pulled a gun out on me and my spouse, I'm jumping in front of the gun and taking the bullet. Good for you. That's the big thing. That's the heat of the moment thing. That's expected. The much tougher challenge for you is this, to lay down your life in the little things. In the little bitty things to say, listen, this is not about me. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give myself away for you. This week, Piper and I were going to bed one night. It was kind of cold. My wife drinks water like, I don't know, she drinks gallons of water a day. And so every night she has this huge water bottle by the bed that she fills up or brings one from upstairs. And we were getting into bed. It was a cold night that night. So, you know, you just want to get under the covers and get warm. And I hear Piper say, oh, no, I didn't bring my water bottle up. And I thought, I'm going to serve my wife. Now, here's what I normally would do. I normally would go down every stair, right? Get the water bottle, just so she knows how much I'm serving her. Walk back up. Here you go, honey. But I didn't. I said, hey, honey, I'll get that for you. I went downstairs. I got the water bottle, brought it up, set her by the bed. She says, thank you, honey. I said, you know, I'm preaching on marriage this week. She goes, I know. I love it. But in those little moments, you lay down your life. Why? Because when that a lot of us, when we want to bring holiness to the table, what do we want to do? We want to lord it over them. Well, I'm the man of the house, and I've been given the authority, and I'm going to tell you, you need to be holy. And Christ says, that is not how I live my life. I am the model. Husbands, you're to continually be laying down your life for your spouse. But the second thing it tells us is this. We're to wash one another with the word. He says, there is a way. I'm going to give you the way that you make one another holy. You wash one another with the word. Once again, husbands, particularly you taking the lead in this, in the discipleship process. And this, it's bringing the good news of Jesus and the truth of the word to bear in a situation. And my challenge to you husbands as you lead out in this is, listen, you can't lead where you haven't gone. Some of you, your wife is the spiritual leader of your family. They're the ones going, honey, let's get up, let's go to church. Okay. Honey, let's do a family devotional. Okay. Honey, let's do this. Honey, and so they're having to invert the roles that God designed. And God said, no, men, you are to be in the word. You are to be about the word. It is to saturate your life. It is to transform your character. And you are to lead out in this. And as you come to the table and you reach to wash the area of your spouse's life that needs cleansing, usually what's going to happen is the mirror is going to reflect a plank in your own eye that you need to get out before you get out the speck in theirs, right? And so we have to be about the continual process of allowing Christ to transform us. Let me give you some insights on washing your spouse with the word, of using that to both ways to make one another holy. One of the things that you need to do if that's going to happen is you need to bathe it in prayer. Listen, you need to be continually in prayer for your spouse and your marriage and your own character so you can hear God speak, so you can hear the Spirit's activity and know when a conversation needs to happen, to know when something needs to be brought to the table. Another thing that needs to happen is this. You need to make sure it's an issue of holiness and not your preference, right? It's real easy to go, honey, we need to sit down and we need to talk about the timeliness of dishwashing. That's not about holiness. In fact, you ought to lay down your life and do the dishes. But when it comes to a situation that really is counter to God's word, that we're able to speak into the other person's life, and it really is about holiness, not just the style or the preference or our mannerisms of liking things. You need to check your motive. You need to ask, man, am I sincere about this conversation that I'm about to have really bringing forth holiness, or is this one of those gotcha moments, right? You're in the heat of a battle, and all of a sudden you're saying, oh, yeah, I was going to talk about that. This would be a great time to throw that out right now. Well, you da-da-da-da-da-da-da all the time. And so you need to ask, God, is this sincere, or is this a gotcha moment? And then you need to wait for a season of hearing. God says there's a time for everything. There's a time to bring that to the table. Listen, if I come home and my kids have written on our furniture with Sharpie and my wife's really hot, like way hot, probably right in that moment is not the time to go, honey, I think you have an anger problem. Let's sit down and discuss that. Because I'm going to get grounded just like the kids are. There's a season for hearing. And you can foster that season as you go to your spouse and say, what character traits, what flaws do you see in my life? I'm being open to you right now. Open yourself up to receive it and say, speak into my life some of the things that you see. And if somebody asks you to do that, listen, don't deal with single minute issues. Deal with patterns. Find those patterns in their life that aren't matching up to godliness and speak into those rather than going, here's an incident, and 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 deal with the major vital issues one at a time, right? Don't say, well, I'm glad you asked me, and roll out your list, down the floor. It's like trying to wash somebody with a cold bucket of water, over the top of them. And if you'll do that, it will begin to wash one another with the word and speak into each other's life the word of God. It might mean that you do your Bible study time together. It might mean that you do it separate, but you still come to the table and talk about what is God teaching me. Or you say, listen, I see this area in your life. My wife sometimes will challenge me on some things. Does that mean she's not submitting? No, it means God is using her as iron sharpens iron in my life. And then this, here's the third thing. Encourage repentance and repent. Encourage repentance and repent. When the word comes in contact with your life and your life is not Christ-like, it does not match up, your marriage doesn't match up to the picture that God wants you to have, that you need to repent, which means literally you're going this way and you turn and begin to go the other way by the changing of the thought process and allowing the Holy Spirit to work on your heart. A guy named C.G. Mahaney, who wrote a great book on marriage, said this quote. I thought it was amazing. He was talking about marriages in trouble, and he said, most marriages don't fall out of love. Most marriages fall out of repentance. That we don't fall out of love with one another, but we don't like what we see in the mirror reflected back or the word being applied to our life, and so we won't make any adjustment, we won't make any change, and every time we resist that, we're putting a layer of calluses over our heart, and pretty soon our heart gets so tough, and we look at our spouse and we think, I don't love you anymore, but the real problem is not a love problem, it's a repentance problem. And so we need to have pliable hearts, and when we see something in our life that our spouse reflects back to him, or they speak it into our life, that we respond with repentance. And likewise, when we speak something into our spouse's life, it's not just a, well, here's who you are, but we offer them a light at the end of the tunnel. We offer them the hope of Jesus Christ, who is always there, always available, ready to forgive, that we drive them to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hey, you've got this issue, but Christ died for it. Christ rose from the dead for it. And he also gives you the power to be transformed in this area. Why do we need this? Why this picture? Why understanding that marriage belongs to God and it exists to glorify him? God, simple. The world needs Jesus. The world needs the hope of Jesus Christ. And your marriage can be a living display of God's goodness and his grace. How? When your marriage operates like Christ in the church and you present it in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, your bride, might be holy without blemish. And I will never be able to do that in my spouse's life to the degree that Christ can, but he still called me to that purpose and empowers me through the Holy Spirit that lives in me and in my wife, with us both as believers, to operate under the realm of a kingdom marriage. And some of you who are struggling in marriage, you've got this mailer that said, this is it, this is my last hope. We would do you a disservice to do simple how-to sermons. Because you don't need techniques, you need Jesus Christ. Because the self-help techniques will be shredded by the failure of your own sin. But Christ is steadfast. Christ offers us a covenant, promised, unending relationship. Christ offers us grace when we look into the mirror and see the sin in ourselves. Christ offers us the ability to forgive our spouse when something's done against us. You need Jesus Christ in the center of your marriage to purify it. Just bow your heads with me. I want you to reflect on your marriage. And I want you to ask yourself this. What have I been seeking in my marriage? Have I been seeking happiness? Have I been seeking holiness? What am I building into my spouse's life? Am I laying down my life for my spouse on a continual basis? Yes, in the big things, but in the minute little things. Am I bringing the word to bear? Thank you.